Well, I invite you this morning to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter and chapter 1, and our verse for this morning that we'll be considering this morning is verse 7. I'll say something about that in a moment, that we'll probably consider this as a part one of perhaps two parts on verse 7. But our text for this morning is verse 7, and we'll read all the way through verse 15. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now the preaching of the word of God. Having considered over the last several weeks the various other Christian virtues in verses 5 and 6, again, our text for this morning is the climax of Peter's admonition in verse 7. To be diligent to add to our faith, he says in verse 7, brotherly kindness, and to add to brotherly kindness, love. Again, we have to remind ourselves that here, although the Word of God is addressing everyone this morning, as the Word of God always addresses everyone, nevertheless, the Apostle is more particularly addressing Christians here in verse 1, who he says have obtained like precious faith with us. And so he admonishes those who, having been forgiven of their sins, those who have been justified by God's grace, he admonishes us now to grow in the sanctifying grace of God. God being for us in our justification must now, he says, be formed in us through sanctification. And if, as the scriptures say, God is love, then we're not wrong here to think of the moral formation of God within us principally and especially even as we've worked through all of these virtues, nevertheless, that the God formed in us principally and especially in terms of love. Add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add love. Peter here distinguishes two words for love, but again, it's important here that we remember that both of these are used to refer to a distinctively Christian form of love. Again, he is primarily addressing those who are of like precious faith. But he distinguishes two. The first is brotherly kindness, or Philadelphia, brotherly love. Again, it refers to brotherly love, but again, most especially the love among brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second word here in verse 7, love, or agape, or from the Latin we get charity, refers to, again, a distinctively, and especially a distinctively Christian love, most especially our love for God and God's love toward us. Agape, charity. And Peter joins these two together. He says, add brotherly love, and to brotherly love, add agape, add love. He joins them together in order to capture, I think, the whole of the moral life that's summed up in those two commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think Peter exhorts us to add agape to Philadelphia, or charity to brotherly love, in order to press upon us the relation between those two commands, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. He's pressing upon us the relation of these two commands. In other words, that we must love our brothers as those who first and foremost love God. Or as Augustine put it well, he says, happy is the person who loves God and his friends in God and his enemies because of God. Everything is with reference to God. Now for the big question, right? What is love? What is love? I asked a few people this week just to try it out. And we have a sense that we know it perhaps by experience, but it's one of those things that's difficult to capture in words, difficult to articulate. What is love? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when I ask that question, or when you hear love? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the foundational, most basic sort of ingredient upon which you would build a theology or a concept of love? Well, I think for most of us, because we have principally learned about God's love by looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we probably begin with the notion of self-sacrifice and self-denial. I'll say a little bit about that later. There's something extremely legitimate about that, but I think we might from time to time be tempted to even add to that idea that the truly loving deed is the altruistic one, the entirely selfless one, in which we are indifferent to our own good or to our own advantage in the act of love and the deed of love. But, you know, that might lead us to the strange conclusion that if, in fact, it makes us happy to do a kind thing, and we're partly motivated by this, then it can't truly be a loving deed. What a strange conclusion that would be. I want to suggest a slightly different starting point for us this morning. We need to remember that God is love. God is love, 1 John 4:16, and as such, before there was any object outside of God to which he might love, he has eternally and perfectly loved himself. The love of God is not in this sense self-sacrificing. And in fact, it is never selfless in the sense that God would simply forget about himself. God just is the love by which he loves himself in the Trinitarian life of the Father, the Son, bound together in the fellowship of the love of the Holy Spirit. God is love. And therefore, we too love, truly love, as Paul says, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 5. Not that we would forget ourselves in some kind of absolute way, some kind of altruistic way, but that we would find ourselves and our happiness in God alone, in the fellowship of God's own love. God's love is not selfless, as though it as if he must have no regard for himself or for his own glory. Nevertheless, God's love is truly unselfish. Unselfish. Love does not seek its own, in that he invites others, even ourselves, to share in his happiness. And so we too are to love not as those who are selfless, as though it were wrong to seek our own happiness in God, but rather to love as those who are unselfish, desiring that others share in that same happiness in God. You need to remember, brothers and sisters, that Martha was busy sacrificing, making her sacrifice upon the altar of hospitality. But Jesus said that Mary, under those circumstances, chose the better part. Love often involves self-sacrifice, especially in a fallen world. But the most basic or more basic ingredient upon which to build a theology of love is that, I think, of friendship and of fellowship. Love unites friends in purpose and affection around a single object. Love unites friends in purpose and affection around a single object. And so we want to consider love this morning, consider charity or agape, as we read it in the Greek, that it signifies that inner strength of character, whereby our affections are united in friendship with God and united with others in God. Right? Our affections are united in friendship with God and united with others in God. If you look in the bulletin, I don't necessarily encourage you to do it, but if you do, there are three points in there that I had hoped that we would go through all of these. And in fact, I say don't look in the bulletin because I actually, in sending out the bulletin, I actually put down the wrong point, point three, but so it makes no difference. But it really makes no difference because we're not going to get there this morning. We're only looking at one point this morning. So as we're going along and you're like, oh man, you still get on to the second point and the third point, this is going to be really long. Love believes all, trusts all. Right. Only one point this morning, and the first point in the bulletin is right, and that is the virtue of charity. The virtue of charity. Now, with the concept of friendship in mind, I want you to consider with me, again, the virtue of charity. We're looking more about the meaning here. Again, exploring further about the question of what is love, in both of the distinctions that Peter gives to it, in terms of Philadelphia and agape, or in terms of brotherly love and charity. We often use the word love improperly. Improperly, not in its proper sense, to speak about things or activities that we really like. Like I could say, and you probably have heard me say, that I really love all things made out of cheese, right? I love cheese. What do I mean by that? I really like cheese. This is not charity. This is not agape. I have a certain affection for cheese, but not charity. Charity signifies a mutual relationship. Cheese has no affection for me. So it signifies a mutual relationship, a friendship, wherein we not only wish ourselves well, as I do when I eat cheese, but also we wish the other well. We wish the other well. But again, charity is more than mere goodwill, right? When you are watching your favorite sport, you might, with great enthusiasm, wish from afar that your favorite team or your favorite player or whatever it is, that they would win. You wish them well. You wish them goodwill. But this, again, is not charity. Charity, in fact, is still more than what we think of companionship. Companionship, where two or more people are doing something together, buddies that you hang out with to create a diversion or to fill up your time. Charity is more than this. Charity is the true, in its truest form, or charity is friendship in its truest form. It's friendship of kindred souls. It's friendship where friends are connected on a deeper level. Not simply that both have a like of sports or of books or of other things, but united in affection for a single object, and not just any object, but bonded together in sweet concord and love for God. Charity has reference to God. Now, with this concept of friendship in mind, charity as a distinctively Christian virtue refers, again, first and foremost, to friendship with God Himself. But what is it to be united in affection with God as God's friend? Right, friendships are formed with those who share a common love, a common interest. And in fact, the more substantial the object of your love, the deeper the friendship will go. But what do we have in common with God? Well, what is the proper object of God's love? What's the proper object of God's happiness, of God's delight, of His interests? Is it something that is outside of God, something other than God Himself? Well, if it were, then God's happiness and perfection would depend upon something other than Himself, something that is not God. And then our happiness would depend upon something that is not God. No, the proper and the perfect object of God's love is God, the Father delighting in the Son, the Son in the Father, and the Father and the Son in the Spirit. What else then, brothers and sisters, could it mean for us to be friends of God, but that we are united with God in His love and delight in Himself? It's no wonder that we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 19 that we love, we agape, because He first loved us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship, into the friendship, into the koinonia of his Son. How can we love him, but that he first called us into the fellowship of his love? That we would be united with God through the fellowship of his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in a common interest in him as the all-sufficient object of our soul's delight and beatitude. And so charity principally refers to that love whereby our affections are united in friendship with God, and God shares his own blessedness and his own happiness with us. And this becomes the ground upon which all other friendships, all other loves are to be ordered. Disordered love, loving things not in their proper place, or as James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. There is a first and a second. There is an order in which the relation of these two commandments must be understood. How can we truly love our neighbor or show brotherly kindness, as Peter says here, if we do not first love the Lord our God? How can we, as Peter says, have brotherly kindness without charity first and foremost in our hearts? Let's put the matter differently. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, how? As yourself. Now, Jesus here takes for granted, as it's often pointed out, that we love ourselves. He takes this for granted. But what is equally clear from both Scripture and experience is that we are prone to love ourselves in a sinful way, in a disordered way. 2 Timothy in verse 3 begins in this way. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." These are perilous times, he says, when men are lovers of themselves. This kind of self-love that Paul speaks of there is more aptly called self-hatred. It's called selfish love. And what kind of love for neighbor would it produce but such that uses our neighbor for our own selfish ends? Now, this isn't what Jesus has in mind when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So suppose that we ask what it means to truly love ourselves. Well, doesn't it mean that we would be a friend to ourselves, that we would seek after what is good for ourselves? Just as we truly love our body, not when we abuse it in the pursuit of the lust of the flesh, but when we seek to promote its health, we love it. In the same way, we truly love our body and soul when we seek after our greatest good, our soul's health, and the ultimate happiness, our ultimate happiness, in the friendship of God's Trinitarian love. Souls are restless until we find rest in him. Isn't it to truly love ourselves, to find ourselves in him, to delight ourselves in him, to love God? And if truly loving ourselves is to love ourselves in loving God, then how should we love our neighbor as ourselves? Neighbor is, of course, an all-encompassing word, Right? Friendships come in degrees. Not everyone is a friend to us, but we are called to be a friend to all. Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us, to love our enemies, to love those who offer no love in return. And the rationale for loving one's enemy, of course, is not because there is something worthy in them. Right? We're not commanded to love them for their own sake. Rather, we're commanded to love them on account of our friendship with God. Thomas Aquinas explains this well. He says, Friendship sometimes extends to someone in respect of another. As when a man has a certain friend, and for his sake he loves all belonging to him, be they his children, servants, or any other connected with him in any way. Indeed, so much do we love our friends that for their sake we love all that belong to them, even if they hurt or hate us. Thus, we love out of charity in relation to God, to whom the friendship of charity is chiefly directed. We love our enemies, not for their own sake, but on account of our friendship for God. Thomas Adams says, "Howsoever the man be evil, yet the Lord is good." We love them for the Lord's sake, not for their own sake. Not because of something within them, but because the Lord himself is good. We love our neighbor out of a love for God. It flows out of a love for God. Again, you see the relation of brotherly kindness to charity. We love our neighbor out of a love for God. And as Adam says, if thy charity do them no good, it shall do thee good. It shall do thee good. Because it's for God's sake and not for theirs alone. But I think it's just as important to ask the question, how? How are we principally to love them? Not just why, on what basis or on account of what, but or on account of whom, but also how. How are we principally to love them? Though they be enemies toward us, we're to be friends toward them. We're to be neighbors toward them. If we love them as we have learned to love ourselves, we will desire above all to share with them our happiness in God, just as God has shared his happiness with us. Though they are now our enemies, by the grace of God, they are potentially our future companions in beatitude. We ought to desire to share that beatitude with them, to point them to the love of God, to where their true happiness lies with us in God. And so it is with our unconverted neighbors in general, and not just our enemies, our co-workers and children, even though they be not our enemies, they are not yet our brethren if they have not come to faith like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not just our enemies, but sinners in general, we are called to love, not for their own sake, but for the Lord's sake. And how are we to love them? But to point them to the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But having said that, there is a friendship. There is a friendship. There is a bond that is more profound than all other neighbor relations combined. The tie that bonds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds, is like to that above, the hymn says. And it is to this bond, it is this bond that Peter most especially has in mind when he speaks here of brotherly kindness. He is addressing himself again in verse 1 to those of like precious faith with us. We have brothers of different kinds. We have brothers of race, of place, and of grace. And the greatest of these is grace. Right? Paul says, do good to all, but especially to the household of God. Brotherly kindness, as Peter intends here in verse 7, with reference to fellow Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, brotherly kindness, according to Thomas Adams, he says, is this: a love to the faithful, to such as possess the same faith with us, and by that faith are adopted heirs to the same God, through the brotherhood of the same Christ. Thus we are compacted under the government of one Lord, tied by the bond of one faith, washed from our sins by one laver, nourished by the milk of one gospel, feasted at the supper of one and the same Lamb, assumed by one and the same Spirit, to the inheritance of one and the same kingdom, and shall be brought all to one and the same salvation. This is the bond that ties Christian brothers together. In fact, there's no other bond like it. The bond between a mother and a child is precious. But something still more precious, still more profound happens when both mother and child obtain together like precious faith. When all of their desires, all of their affections, all of their convictions are directed toward the same truth, the same God, the same gospel, the same mediator, and even the same confession. There is a deepening of that friendship, of that relationship, in the mutual bond of a shared love for God, a shared journey, and a shared hope of glory. There's nothing like it on earth. Augustine writes in his Confessions, which is his autobiography, about a close friend of his that suddenly died unexpectedly. Now, this was before Augustine's conversion, and this particular young man meant the world to Augustine. In fact, Augustine will go on to reflect upon it, that this friend of his meant too much to him, but at the same time meant too little to him. Meant too much in the wrong way and too little of the right way. He says, as he reflects back upon this friendship, he confesses, he says, that it was less than a true friendship, which is not possible unless the Lord bonds together those who cleave to one another by the love which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It is not a true friendship unless we are bound together in Christian love. He's saying you could have nothing else in common, and this would be enough. This would be more than enough. This would be everything. And yet, without it, we have nothing. In other words, we have nothing eternal. Nothing eternal. Right? Paul describes some amazing acts of brotherly kindness in 1 Corinthians 13. But he says, to the extent that these are done not out of charity, not out of a mutual love for God and for the glory of God and for the glory of God to be manifest in our brethren, he says, if not for that, it profits you nothing. How can that be? Right, Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape, charity, it profits me nothing. How can that be? He's saying here, it has no eternal profit. Whatever friendship that is not built upon a mutual bond of love for God or a love for our neighbor in God, if not upon that, it is hay and it is stubble and it will not abide on the last day. Paul says at the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, that of all things, only love abides forever. And only those loves that have their basis in God and charity abide forever. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, makes a very insightful observation, and I think drives this point home. He writes, theologians have sometimes asked whether we shall know one another in heaven, and whether the particular love relations worked out on earth would then continue to have significance in heaven. It seems reasonable to reply, it may depend what kind of love it had become or was becoming on earth. For surely, to meet in the eternal world someone for whom your love in this, however strong, had been merely natural, would not be, on that ground, even interesting or significant. Would it not be like meeting in adult life someone who had seemed to be a great friend at your preparatory school, elementary school, solely because of a common interest and occupation? You do math and arithmetic together. If there was nothing more than that to ground that friendship, if he was not a kindred soul, he will now, in adult life, be a total stranger. In heaven, I suspect, a love that had never embodied love himself would be equally irrelevant, for nature has passed away. All that is not eternal is eternally out of date. When Peter exhorts us to excel in brotherly love, he is not merely calling us to do kind deeds or even to do extraordinary deeds. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. He's calling us rather to express your love, surely in kind deeds, but to express your love for God, first and foremost, by loving those who belong to Him. And simply because they belong to Him, and they have been redeemed by His own blood. Not merely now thinking in terms of potential companions in beatitude, but to love them with an understanding that they are now those of like precious faith, those who are now fellow pilgrims on earth and will be fellow companions in glory. Peter is exhorting us to cultivate friendships that will last, that are worth lasting, that will have abiding significance and relevance as we stand in the presence of God when all of our heart's desire and affection is aimed perfectly at one object. That is all that is significant. And Peter is exhorting us in heaven, and that is what Peter is exhorting us to cultivate now, friendships that will last, that will be worth lasting, that will be significant even in eternity. C.S. Lewis again says, natural loves can hope for eternity only insofar as they have allowed themselves to be taken into the eternity of charity. have at least allowed the process to begin here on earth before the night comes when no man can work. See, only those loves, only those friendships that are grounded here and now upon a mutual bond of shared love for God, a shared journey, a shared hope of glory, will have any depth of meaning on that day when you arrive together and are perfected in love. Who has pointed you to the love of God in Christ Jesus? Who has been your companion along the journey? And more than a companion, who has been your friend? And to whom have you been a friend? That you will rejoice and they will rejoice to see you when you both arrive in the presence of God, in the fullness of His love. Surely, surely, these are the ones who will be your friends in glory. Bonded together in love to the praise of His glorious grace. Add to your faith brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that too often our focus remains on a natural, horizontal level, the cares and concerns of the things of this world, which are legitimate in their own way and in their own place. And we content ourselves too often with loving one another with those natural loves, the natural sort of friendship and companionship of common earthly interests. The paternal love of siblings and mothers and fathers and their children, and these are precious. But Father, we pray that you would help us to be heavenly minded in all of these things, that all of these relationships together with us ourselves would be transformed by charity, transformed in the light of our friendship with you, that you have condescended to us, have drawn us in, have turned our hearts away from dead idols to cast our hope and our faith and indeed our blessedness upon you, to be found in you. Our Father, we pray that this would inform then and transform all of our love relationships in this world, in this life. Help us to see ourselves better as pilgrims. Though we live here now, this is not our permanent residence. Help us to see ourselves as progressing toward our true love. Help us to be fellow wayfarers with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them along the way, to indeed help them as they would help us. Our Father, we pray that you would stir us up to love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.